action, and fiction is truth. And it seems to me that some of you that handle the word take the truth and present it as fiction. And I hope that's not true. I'm quoting an actor, God forbid, right? But that just hit a chord in my heart as I considered the subject of truth. So join me again in 1 Timothy, and we're in chapter 4. We've been working our way through the book of 1 Timothy, and I'm excited to break into another chapter. And again, we're going to look at it probably in about the altitude of 20,000 feet. We're going to look down and get a panoramic view. We will not have time to drop in and explore every nugget of truth in 1 Timothy 4. But let me just, as you're turning there, let me remind you just a little bit of where we've been in 1 Timothy so far. 1 Timothy 1 was an exhortation of sound doctrine and preaching the gospel. In other words, the church must be a place where the gospel of Jesus Christ is heralded constantly, always. And thirdly, a defending of the faith. That's a summary of 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 2 got into a little bit more of the nitty-gritty details of the church. First of all, the importance of prayer and men leading out and being men of prayer, and then a specific nugget of women and modesty and how they're not to adorn and how they're to adorn, and also then the roles of men and women. That's all spelled out so clearly in 1 Timothy 2. You could say church life. 1 Timothy 1, Timothy's job description, chapter 2, was more about church life. Last Sunday, we looked at chapter 3, and we had 3 points again, and they were kind of a summary of the chapter was the church and leadership. And it talked about the bishops or overseers, pastors, and then the deacons, and then the final verses dealt with the church. And I know that I didn't do that justice. I was actually feeling guilty all week about not doing justice to those few verses at the end of 1 Timothy 3. I don't think it is possible for you nor myself to grasp the concept of the beauty of the church. And it burdens my heart when the value of the church of Jesus Christ is undermined. It is the apple of his eye. It's the glorious bride. It is very tangible. It's not, sometimes we have a reference of the invisible church. It is not invisible, although I know it is very universal and so on. Do we need that?
Sorry, we do need this.
Okay. Sometimes I say no strings attached. Testing. 1, 2, 3. Coming through? Okay. So the last few verses of 1 Timothy 3, again, just the beauty of the church. It is so visible, and it is fleshed out in the local church families that are to be knit together and functioning so beautifully, submitting one to another. And I am just very thankful for the church at Waterworks. I'm honored and blessed to be a part of the body. And it is my goal and passion to fight for everything I have, everything within me, for this local church to be a city that is set on a hill, a lighthouse, a place where the gospel of Jesus Christ is heralded, and that we can truly let the world know that he is God by the way we love one another. So that's a little bit of an overview. Now we're in 1 Timothy 4. There's a little bit of a shift. I think 1 Timothy 1 to 3, if you want a big summary, the ideal church. Okay? 1 Timothy 1, 2, 3, the ideal church. 1 Timothy 4, in my opinion, shifts gears a little bit and puts the spotlight just a little bit more on Timothy. And maybe a little bit more personal. I think Paul's getting into
the some of the core needs that Timothy has as an individual, but also it's very applicable to every one of us this morning in a very personal way. So I titled the message, A Good Minister of the Word. And I know that we've talked about, you know, adding to our leadership team here, looking forward to that next month. And I think it's a very appropriate, timely time to walk through this book. But don't narrow the title down to someone who's going to give a specific charge to be added to the leadership team. It is, I think you can use the word servant. The word servant and minister are very synonymous. So the title could also be a good servant of the word. And that broadens it out to every person here. Do you want to be a servant of the word? Do you want to, at the end of life, hear God say, you served well with the word and whatever your responsibility was? Absolutely. So we got three main points again, and we're going to alliterate them with the letter P. So we're going to first of all talk about preaching the word, and then we're going to talk about practicing the word, and then we're going to talk about progressing in the word. So, 1 Timothy 4, a good minister or a good servant of the word. And it's getting a little bit more of a spotlight on Timothy himself. The first six verses I'm going to put under the umbrella of preaching the word. Maybe that's not a fair title, but I'm using that for the sake of alliteration. So here we go. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused. It is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So, I'm going to stop there, kind of making a point, preaching the word, or just the, we're going to talk about the problem and the solution. The problem and the solution, what's the problem? The problem is apostasy. These verses have often not alarmed me or annoyed me or bothered me, but they concern me greatly. They do. And the older you get, you will see that apostasy is real. Apostasy is no, there's nothing, there's no new thing under the sun. Apostasy is woven throughout the entire Bible. God's people falling away. God, Israel. In some ways, it's a sad story. Some of the glimpses into Israel history is so sad. How they left the truth. Now, the Spirit says expressly. Why does it say that? Would it be okay just to say, some will depart from the faith? That verse is, the beginning is there to get your attention. Now, the Spirit says expressly that some will depart from the faith. That should sober you. That should sober me. Are you exempt from apostasy? No. Am I exempt from, I should say, the possibility of apostasy? Am I? No. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the last times, and I would say last times is the New Testament. You know, what do you call the last times? Pentecost. Peter said, this is the last days, so I think we're in the last of the last days. There's going to be a departure of the faith. That should sober you, it should sober me. John lived longer than any of the apostles, and he expressed this same warning in his epistles. Read 1 John. I don't have the time to cross-reference, but it is just so through the book of 1 John. He lived till, what, 80, 90? It was a long time. He was an old, aged man, and his warnings of apostasy are just so, so vivid. It's a cancer that runs through the entire Bible. And just a few comments about these verses here. Satan's behind it. You get that? Satan is behind apostasy. What is the doctrine of devils? Does it have to be such blatant language? Doctrines of devils. They're seducing spirits. That means very deceiving. We talked about that in Sunday school. Wow, making a league with the Gibeonites. I have a short-term memory. It's Gibeonites, right? Yeah. Seducing spirits. They're tricky. They're very, very, very deceiving. They're voices that are energized by Satan, okay? Are lying in hypocrisy. And a hypocrite is just one who hides who he truly is. He's a play actor.
Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from mates. Ever hear of those doctrines? Ever? Got a phone call this week. It wasn't a maybe it was a telemarketer, but it was somebody that was very, very active in their faith. And I had no time. I just felt I needed to take time. And I ended up having at least a 20-minute discussion with somebody that was promoting doctrines of devils. Not forbidding to marry, but just primarily over the person of Jesus Christ. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from me. Did you ever hear of the word asceticism? I don't use it very much, but basically, what you see in the doctrine of devils here is a focus on what you shouldn't do. A focus on don't marry, don't eat. There's a word that I have not unlocked, and it's called asceticism, but it's a rigid self-discipline as a means of attaining spiritual favor. And the extreme of this, I think in my mind, is a man named Simon Stylites. You ever hear of him? He lived 37 years, get this, on a pole as a means to promote self-discipline and be in somebody else's words that was writing it, said a rock star monk. And everybody said, wow. 37 years living up on a pole. Come down the pole and get married and eat some meat. I haven't seen anybody up a pole lately. But I've heard some, or Martin Luther, you know that story, he was crawling up the stairs trying to really inflict pain and suffering as a means of spiritual status. And was drawn towards the Bible, the truth. Anyway, I didn't see anybody up a pole lately, but I asked the question, is it possible that in the world that we live, that there are people that are trying to attain spiritual status by what they don't do? And I know there's balance in everything, and I say that carefully. There are things Christians don't do, but is it's not possible for you to be saved or gain spiritual status just by not doing this and not doing this and not doing this and not doing this and not doing this. I tried it. It doesn't work. What God intended for human welfare, to reject it, it's just simply not wise. In fact, I think this is probably a direct statement towards Gnosticism, which was teaching all matter is evil and so on. I read of another group that was very avid about celibacy or not getting married, and I just read that they just recently died out. No duh. In fact, one of the last persons that lived in that, can I call it a cult? Made a comment of, a really absurd comment about the fact that they're dying out. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. What's the answer? I mean, that's doctrine of devils and so on. The answer, what's the answer to all of this? The answer is the word of God in prayer, and that's in verse 5. That will guard you against every form of apostasy. There are so many forms of apostasy. This is mentioned here. What is apostasy again? Apostasy is simply maintaining a standard of truth and leaving it, whatever that is. And that's a dangerous road. May God forbid that you or myself would ever glance towards the road of apostasy, but it's very, very, very subtle. So the answer is the word of God in prayer. And here, for the point I'm getting, preach the word. In verse 6, it says, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. So that is the remedy. That is the answer. Faithfully preach, share the word. Every home that is established and represented here, the message of truth must just resound in the walls of your home. And fathers, primarily, you're the preacher of your home. Sunday school teachers, preachers, everyone that's sharing the word in any way, shape, or form, preach the word. And if you do it, you're going to be a good servant of the word. And you should be nourished up in the word of faith and good doctrine where you have attained. And I like that word, nourished up. Are you nourished? Sometimes I go to the negative. And what's the negative? If you're not nourished, you're malnourished. And just for a sobering mindset, I just Googled malnourished children. And if you want your heart ripped out of your chest, just view malnourished children for a while. And I saw images this morning on my computer of just a large group of children that had their rib cages just so evident, and their stomachs are swelled, and it's just sad, and it's real. But I wonder if God ever looks down, and he sees a much sadder sight, and he sees malnourished ministers. Malnourished Christians. And it reminds me, and it should remind you, of to be a man, be a woman of the word of God. Preach the word. Second, practicing the word. And the key thought of this point comes from verse 12, where it says, be an example of the believer. So not only preach the word, but live the word or practice the word. So let's read. Let's start at verse 7 and read through 12. It says in verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For whether we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. I'm going to stop there. It's kind of hard to break it for the points, but we're calling this point practicing the word. So the first verse in this section is refusing profane and wives and old wives' fables and exercising thyself rather unto godliness. So here, if you're going to practice right things, you're going to have to refuse wrong things. So I cannot totally understand or tell you what profane and old wives' fables are, okay? But I believe it's that which may be rooted in nonsense, nothing solid, maybe even tradition. If it's not, I mean, don't get me wrong, tradition's good, built on godly principles, but there are some things that are just a waste of time. And I think Paul is saying, you must refuse those. Don't allow that to be a hot topic in the church, Timothy, the church at Ephesus. Don't allow it. Refuse it. And then he shifts the analogy to kind of an exercise, maybe an athlete that's training. And he says, exercise yourself unto godliness. In other words, you know how the athletes train so rigidly and so consistently, so disciplined for a corruptible crown? That's the kind of exercise you should do, but unto godliness. And then he says, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, and it's going to not only benefit you in the life that's coming, but it even benefits you now. So, just a little bit of exercise. I would like to see the hands of all those that have exercised. No. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to invent a treadmill that you do the running and I burn the calories. Exercise is hard, right? Exercising, I've done it some. I've had some back trouble over the years, and I did. Exercising to me is almost a waste of time, but it's not. Okay? Exercising is hard, and I admire those that are very disciplined in exercise. That is profitable. Paul never said don't exercise physically, but he's saying take a look at some of those. Do you ever see some of those macho men that are proud to show off the results of their bodybuilding and so on? But you know what? If they die, all those biceps and six packs and whatever you call them will rot in a casket. And what good is it? Might have made them feel good that day. That's okay. But you can't transfer the physical to the eternal. What's the point? How many of you and have I got serious about exercise to godliness? And what does that look like? What does it look like for you? What does it look like for me to exercise thyself? It's not you running the treadmill and I get the benefit. It's exercise yourself. You got to do it yourself. Don't depend on the Sunday school teacher. Don't depend on every Christian needs to exercise yourself. Every pastor needs to exercise himself. He has to be well-nourished himself. Exercise yourself unto God. Question, seriously, how have you done it? How have I done it? Spiritual exercise. I don't know, maybe you just love to read and study. So Some do, some don't. Some it's discipline, some it's a hobby. But you have a tendency to reading, we're going to get to that a little bit later, but spiritual exercise, exercising yourself to godliness, that's the point. I believe it looks like this. I believe it looks like reading. Faithfully. Not as a rigid rule that 20 minutes every morning, check, done. Can't remember anything I've read. Just study. Faithful study of the Word. Reading it. Meditating on it. We're going to get to that word too a little bit later. But how many of you meditate? How long do I meditate? We're too. Are we living in a busy world, noisy world, quick world, rush here world, rush there world? How many of us meditate? How many of us, like Isaac, are out in the field meditating? Do I meditate? Do you meditate? Are you able to be still and know that He's God? God is God? Just the word quiet. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but I ask you, how many of you have quiet time? Quiet. It's quiet. I think God speaks in quiet, right? Or does God speak in noise? God, don't ever put God in a box, but He did talk about a still small voice. I think a lot of people miss. Quiet. I'm talking about exercising to godliness. I'm talking about reading. I'm talking about study. I'm talking about meditating. I'm talking about quiet. Singing. Self-examination, evaluation. Where am I at? We're going to jump to the next point of progressing here shortly. Fellowship, serving, sharing. Exercise yourself to godliness. You can add to the list. Maybe do a quiet time yourself and ask God, what does it look like for me to exercise to godliness, to be a godly man, to be a godly woman? Or am I just malnourished? Or am I just undisciplined? Am I just totally out of shape? Well, you can have six or how many World Series rings or Super Bowl rings or world titles or what have you, and it will transfer absolutely nothing to the next world. Nothing. Nothing. Zero. But everything you do, I guess I should back up a little bit. And I guess you can do anything for the glory of God, okay? But if it's just about getting the next trophy, the next crown, the next this for yourself, there's absolutely no value. But if you're bringing, when you can honestly bring glory to God through a godly demeanor, a godly person, you're not only benefiting in this life, but the life to come. Godliness profits here, godliness profits there. Godliness is a double blessing, so exercise and exercise well. Then it says, that's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. So, did you ever wonder what? That's repeated four times in the Bible. If you want a Bible study, you can find that phrase and find those four times. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Interesting. So I guess it's because people don't get it. And maybe I don't get it. Maybe you don't get it. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Because of that, therefore, we do labor. Back to exercise. We labor and we suffer. It's hard. We suffer. And we may even be reproached for it. But we trust in the living God. He's able to save us. We're going to teach that. We're going to command that. And let nobody despise your youth. Be an example. I'm thinking that Timothy might have been kind of a timid guy. Maybe a little shy. Standing up to apostates is no easy task, by the way. Have you ever been called to stand firmly, but stand in truth against apostasy? That's, for Timothy, I mean, that was really, really hard at Ephesus. And I don't know if there's many, many people that can do it. But Paul, I'm suggesting that Timothy was a little bit timid, and then Paul says, don't let anybody despise you because you're young, but be an example, practice it, let everything you're speaking lived out. Then he gives six areas, which we're not going to have time to go through, your word, what you say, conversation. Every one of these points could be a topic of its own, but quickly, speech, conduct, how you treat others, love and spirit, your attitude, Faith speaks to your loyalty. And lastly, purity in heart and mind. Ephesus, by the way, was a very immoral place. Timothy was a young man, very likely had normal temptation, and Paul exhorted him to be an example of integrity in all of those areas. So lastly, and quickly, is progressing in the word. So a good minister is going to preach the word. A good minister is going to practice the word. And a good minister is going to progress or grow in the word. And the key thought in this point is verse 15, where it says, that thy profiting, that's King James rendering, that is simply how what we would call progress. So let me read the last few verses 13 through 16. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting or thy progress may appear or be evident to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So, a few thoughts on progressing in the word, a few keys for growth. Here they are. Well, question, are you growing? Are you a growing, doctors are pretty happy when, or mothers as well, when their child grows. And if someone is not growing, there's a problem. And my question to me and to you is, are you growing? Are you progressing? A good minister, a good servant will preach, practice, and progress. He'll grow. Here's some tips for growing. Number one, reading. Till I come, give attendance. In other words, do this. Put priority on reading. Exhortation, doctrine. And I would suggest that's all about how taking in the word and putting out the word. That's just a theme that just comes over and over and over again. Like Paul does not tire of giving that command and that principle. So read it, exhort, encourage others too. Put it in shoe leather. And doctrine has the idea of just teaching. Teach the principles, teach it. Read it, exhort, and teach doctrine. Secondly, we're talking about growing. That's number one. You're not going to grow without reading, teaching, exhorting. Number two, use your gift. Did you know that every person that is a Christian is given a gift? Romans 12 says that so clear. Everyone's given a gift. And it's a gift of grace. It's beautiful. Everyone, it's the body analogy. Everybody has a part to play. So don't neglect your gift. Now, I know that this is given specifically to Timothy from Paul, and it's probably not talking about the general spiritual gifts. Maybe that would be a subject that we should talk about sometime. The gift of prophecy, the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, the gift of serving, the gift of mercy, the gift of administration, and so on. And I'm just so thankful for God putting together all the gifts. Even here at Waterworks, I just sit back and I say, wow. So I love to see the gifts in motion. It's beautiful. We need to cultivate that. Recognize it, cultivate it. But here Paul is saying, Timothy, don't neglect the gift that was given to you when you were given a specific charge here at Ephesus. The council of elders, called the presbytery here, laid hands on you. Now, I don't want to overplay this, and I don't want to underplay this. But you've been at places where someone got on their knees, Lord willing, right here, October 23rd, right? 23rd, Dick, got the date right? I'm hoping to see a man on his knees, and there will be elders lay their hands on him, and there will be a specific charge given. I'm telling you, that's not a meaningless ritual. And I don't care if it's a dad laying his hand on a son or a daughter, praying for them for anything. That's no meaningless ritual. I think the laying on of hands is underplayed. I don't want to overplay it, and I don't want to underplay it. But I heard another man tell me, and I just so agree, something happens. And I can't put it into words, but there's kind of a responsibility that settles over you that you tremble. Every man that ever knelt there and received that specific charge is made of the same stuff that you and that we all are. And who is sufficient for these things? This is God's kingdom. This is God's heritage. We cannot be lords over. We want to care the best we can. But Paul is saying, don't neglect that. Don't undermine that. And I wonder if that gave Timothy a little bit of get up and go. Okay, that means I'm going to stand up. And the guy probably had a name that was apostatizing and teaching doctrines of devils and had their conscience seared with a hot iron. And don't neglect the gift that's given unto you. So, talking about growth, reading, exhorting, teaching the word, using your gift, and back to meditation. I don't think I need to say much more on that. It's so important to meditate. I need to meditate, you need to meditate. And the next way to grow is give yourself wholly unto them. Question. Did you ever see a half-hearted person? I tend to gravitate towards sports illustrations. Forgive me if you don't like sports. I watched a volleyball game this week, and I was pretty passionate because I had a few of my children, no, I had one of my children playing, and I wanted their team, I'll be honest, I wanted their team to win, okay? And I saw some incredible playing. I didn't cut off work early to go to watch some half-hearted game. I didn't go to watch somebody just make an incredible play, and then the other team brings it back, and then they just watched. I can't handle that, can you? Do you ever play baseball? I played a lot of that when I was a teenager, and you got the bases loaded, and you got and it's so important, and you get somebody up, and you just kind of hold it down. You know, give it something! Now that's pretty lousy illustration. Compared to what we're trying to say. But the point, half-heartedness doesn't impress anyone. In fact, it's a cancer. It does so much damage. And Paul told Timothy, give yourself, you be all in. And my encouragement, this is for growth. You want to be stagnant? You want to struggle with growth and no progression? Then go in half-hearted. And that's what... I think that's what the warning is. Give yourself wholly to them. So, and when you give yourself wholly to them, your progress is going to be evident. In other words, they're growing. And to me, that is one of the greatest things that I've seen in ministry is to see people grow in their love for the Lord and being used in the Lord's work. So, half-heartedness is not an option. Giving yourself wholly. We're talking about growing. We're reading, exhorting, and teaching the word. We're using the gift. We're meditating. We're giving ourselves. We're all in. And lastly, take heed to yourself. You cannot neglect your own spiritual needs. Sometimes it's easy to get engrossed in other people's needs. And all you hear is other people's, other people's, other people's, other people's. It's important that every person here is very aware of their own needs and their own spiritual needs, and it says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, and if you do that, you're going to save yourself. Go ask somebody, is it possible for me to save myself? And the correct answer is no. And that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about saving. It's talking about you will be guarded or saved from all these temptations to apostatize. That's what it's talking about. Not talking about salvation of your soul. We know the scripture is very clear that you cannot save yourself that way. But if you're a good minister of the word, preaching, practicing, progressing, you know what? You're going to save yourself from every temptation and trap that Satan brings at you. Not only you, but you're going to save those that hear. You're going to be help those save, be safe from those traps from the devil. And to me, that's pretty exciting. So, what do we conclude? Let's be men and women of the word. Preach it! Yeah, sisters, preach it! Maybe not from the pulpit, but in your homes and your... Preach it! Practice it! And your progression and your growth is going to be evident by everyone. And the converse is true as well. Which will it be? Let's all stand for our closing prayer. Lord Jesus, again we stand in admiration of your word, your church, your holiness, your greatness. Who are we that you're mindful of us? But we know you are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us your revealed word. And now, Lord, as we dismiss from this place, I pray that you'll put a burning desire in our hearts to be men and women of the word, faithfully sharing it, faithfully living it, and growing in it, and having an incredible safety, not only in ourselves, but everyone that hears us. Lord, we give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory. So dismiss us with your blessing and make us a blessing. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. We have a psalm, and then consider yourself dismissed.